Well, there's probably several reasons you're here tonight. Maybe you're here simply to learn something important about things you ought to do to strengthen and improve your marriage. You're just looking for that nugget of truth to apply or answer to a question that you've had. Or maybe you're here wondering if you're actually going to make it through the next few years of marriage. Or maybe you're wondering if you have the strength to make it another day as the Lord providentially takes you through and walks with you through difficulties in your marriage. Because let's be honest with one another. It's not the honeymoon anymore. It's not the wedding day. We've made it to this point in time, and things can be difficult. But whatever reason that you're here tonight to participate in this workshop, I can say 100% with 100% accuracy, you're here because you're married. You have decided to enter into a bond with your spouse that you committed to one another to say, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to be your partner in this world. And I want to enter into this grand institution of marriage. And so as we gather this evening, what I want to encourage us with is things that we as a church are committed to and what we believe about marriage. How we can see how our marriages can glorify God. At Pillar DC, we believe and we say that marriage is created by God. He instituted it. He came up with it. He had the divine plan. Before Adam and Eve ever named an animal, God said that there would be marriage. And God has designed our marriages to last until death would do us part. There's not supposed to be anything that we would do that would cause them to break apart or seek to dissolve them. Marriage, your marriage, is truly a wonderful and God-ordained thing. It's a God-ordained covenant and promise that you've entered into. Your marriage is good, although at times it may not feel all that good, and I can testify to that because we ourselves, after almost December, will be 20 years for Amanda and I. Praise be God, be to God that I have married a woman that would stick by my side for 20 years. I've probably made it more difficult on her than I would like to admit, or she would as well. But whether they feel good or not, marriage is indeed a good thing. But we sit here, and we are married to one person of the opposite sex. And we've pledged before God and the witnesses at our weddings that we will love each other even when we're unlovable. So we've promised to walk through the trials of financial success and demise, healthy living and sickness, even death when it comes, aiming always to glorify God in our marriages. So, the theme of our workshop, again, is glorifying, God glorifying marriage. I'm going to take some time in just a few moments to break that up and over sort of a big overview of like, how does this theme really unfold? And how do the scriptures teach us how these things, how different aspects of our marriages can be actually God glorifying? So during our time together, we're going to see God's word, to be encouraged and edified so that you long to and actively seek. It's not merely a desire or a wish, but you actively participate in what God has called you to do to build a God-glorifying marriage. These things won't happen simply because we wish for them to happen. Wishing for something will not accomplish anything in our marriages, especially if we want them to bring all the glory to God that he deserves. If you want to be a God-glorifying husband, simply wishing and hoping to be a God-glorifying husband because you see that in the text won't make it happen. You have to actively participate and obey God's word to do the things that husbands are called to do. And the converse is true for women. If you want to be a God-glorifying wife, you must do what God has laid out for you to do in his word. We must be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, and think that they're good ideas. They must put action to our steps. Put actions, actually change and form and shape the way we speak to one another and communicate. Inform how we engage one another in various forms of intimacy, not merely sex. We need to know that the beautiful relationship of marriage is unique in God design and it's designed to bring much happiness, purpose, joy, and sanctification in your life as husbands and wives. One of the things that I love telling married or newly engaged couples who sit on our couch and hear from us about the stories of our marriage and are encouraged to build a strong foundation as they start their marriage covenant is I tell them that one of the things that God is up to in your marriage is making you more holy than you were before as a single person. Because he will root out sin. He will press you and mold you and shape you in the heat of marriage to be more like Jesus Christ than you were before as a single person. That's part of his design. So, however, there will be little happiness, little joy, little passion, little pleasure, little godliness, distorted displays of Christ in the church if we do not act, if we fail to work, if we are obstinate to participate in the things that God has called us to in order to glorify him. We will fail in glorifying God if we're obstinate to his ways, if we think there's another way or a better way. So the good news is that your marriage, under the leadership of God, submitted to his word, can be a God-glorifying marriage. Your marriage can be God-glorifying. So what I'm going to do is, I'm simply just going to take that phrase, God-glorifying marriage, and break it up into three different sections. God. So we start with him. But why do we start with God? Well, I've tipped my hand a little bit, but God, we know that God and God alone is the most wise and most intelligent being ever to exist. He has created humans and he has blessed us with the institution of marriage. Consider what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a few different places. I'm going to start here in Romans and we're going to be in Genesis 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. But in Romans 11, Paul writes this. This is on the culmination of him explaining how marvelous and wonderful the gospel is. He says, "Oh, the depth, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." So you can glorify God, and we ought to glorify God, simply by recognizing and trusting that he is indeed the one who is rich in knowledge and wisdom. And out of the overflow of his knowledge and wisdom into creation, he blessed us with marriage. He gave us the institution of marriage. He's the one who does not answer to anyone. He acts, he speaks, and is motivated by the purity and perfection of his character and existence. His judgments, decrees, and laws are impeachable. No one can hold a defense against him. He is not like anyone or anything we have known or hold dear. He is absolutely perfect, existing without lack, and will never be found wanting, incomplete, or incompetent. Our God is utterly amazing and full of wisdom. And in that wisdom and in that knowledge, again, he created marriage as a gift to humanity. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read from us from Genesis 2, starting in verse 20. Genesis 2:20. This is what Moses writes in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So, who? The Lord. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." There in the garden, Adam was doing what God had commanded him to do, to name the animals. A God-glorifying act in and of itself. Adam obeying God to name all the animals that God would parade before him. Then, when Adam did not see any creature that looked like himself, he was found wanting. He was found in need of a helper. And the Father, God, caused Adam to fall asleep. This was all God's idea. Creating marriage before Adam had ever finished naming the animals, likely well before this, coming up with the idea. Then, as the Father, the creator of Eve, brings her to Adam and presents her as a gift to the man. Look at that. And brought her. And God had taken the rib from man, made it into a woman, and God brings her to Adam as though bringing him a gift. And Adam truly had never seen anything like Eve. He's so stunned that he exclaims that he has now seen and even received the one that is like him, of the same flesh and bone, and he calls her woman. We'll later find out that she will be named Eve. And then God shows how men and women will continue in this pattern to be brought together as helpmates and partners in the ordering of creation and the fulfilling or and filling of the earth with more image bearers as God has commanded. What does it say in 24? Therefore, the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The man and woman will leave their father and mother as a regular pattern of entering into marriage and will steadfastly and be join into a forever relationship with one another. There will also be intimacy in the one flesh union. He will hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh that is safe and without shame for the way that God has made them. And this will be both for their pleasure and for procreation. So these are the ways in which God has instituted, given us to say, this is the pattern of marriage. This is how this happens and how it should happen in the world. And so if we make any attempt to do encourage, or affirm marriage to be anything other than what God has instituted, then we are giving God counsel. We are setting ourselves above God. Any attempt to define or to redefine or tinker with marriage that shifts it away, even in the slightest ways, says our way and our wisdom, our insights about marriage are higher and more important than God's ways and His wisdom. It says that you have found God's design of marriage to be questionable, scrutinizing His ways, and you believe that there's a better way to be married. There's a better way to be a husband. There's a better way to be a wife. There's no counsel that we can offer to the Lord to improve upon His good design of marriage. Ultimately, if we try and make any attempt to redesign marriage, we will fail at glorifying God. So now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because not only can we glorify God by participating in His wisdom and being a part of marriage as He has intended, but in marriage, God can also displays His love and salvation that He has provided to all of His people. Ephesians 5, just looking at verses 31 to 33, this is what Paul says of marriage after he's described the roles of husbands and wives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That sounds familiar. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Our marriages, whether we like it or not, are mysterious and profound pictures or symbols of Christ and the church. Your relationship with your wife, husbands, wives, your relationship with your husband are symbolic and representative, as God has designed it, of the church and Christ relationship. And this is what Paul calls a deep mystery. And note here that how Paul roots the reflection of the institution in Genesis 2 language. Our marriages are, as one of my favorite Bible teachers right now, I'm listening to a lot of Sinclair Ferguson. He says, marriage is a mini expression of what the gospel is and does. Our marriages are far bigger than just a boy and a girl getting hitched. Your marriage, my marriage, displays the power of the gospel to bring men and women into a living and lively relationship and life with Jesus Christ. That's how powerful and significant and amazing your marriage is. Whether you believe that right now or not, that's how God has designed it. And I would even ask you, what's causing you to hesitate to say, to make that exclamation about your marriage? Maybe that's something you guys need to talk about tomorrow at lunch or tonight when you go home, on the way home. Is that it? Is our marriage this beautiful display of the power of the gospel to bring men and women into a relationship with Jesus? Wives here are called to respect and submit, or wives in their respect and submission set on display the submission of the church to Christ, which holistically is foreign to our culture and our times. Husbands in self-sacrificial and heavenly love display Christ's love for His bride, the people of God, by shedding His blood and caring deeply for their healing and flourishing. Paul says we've not even resisted to the point of shedding blood over our sin. Men, Imagine resisting to the or participating in such a way in the hope of your wife that you would bleed and sacrifice in such a way as Christ has for the church. Whether you believe you're doing that or not, men, it's what God has called you to. A self-sacrificial love poured out over your wife day in and day out. And you can't do this on your own. That's why I started with prayer. Men, there is going to be no way that you get up in the morning tomorrow or the next day or the next day, if the Lord tarries, and you go, yes, I want to be self-sacrificial today. No, we want to go accomplish something. We want to go do something. We want to make a name. This kind of love flies in the face of the love that is expressed today. And both of these things, wives' roles and husbands' roles, both of these things express the supernatural grace of God to the onlooking world, the church, and our children if we have been blessed with them. Whether you believe it or not, and what Sinclair Ferguson said about this text is that if we had no other mechanism of evangelism in our lives, if we had no other means to express the gospel to anyone as married couples, our marriages are supposed to be a bold witness of Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to God. Your marriage is a pointer to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that about your marriage today? Can you say that about your marriage? If we live in such a way, though, that does not display love, respect, self-sacrifice, and submission as husbands and wives, we distort the image of the gospel of God, therefore, or thereby, failing to glorify God. So men, if you wake up in the morning and fight and resist to love your wife by sacrificing for her in whatever ways God is calling you to sacrifice, you're failing to glorify God. Wives, if you get up in the mornings and you say, today's not the day I'm going to submit to Thomas. I'm not listening today. My wife would never say such a thing. But if she were, she would fail to glorify God. And friends, I would venture to say that you're tempted day by day, more than tinkering with the institution of marriage. You're here tonight, and I have a high level of confidence that you're not trying to mess around with the institution of marriage. But I would say where sin is crouching at our doors as husbands and wives is to not live gospel lives for the sake of our marriages. To not live in such a gospel-informed way that we sacrifice regularly, that we submit regularly with great intentions and motivations to glorify God. There is a constant attack in our flesh, a desire to rebel against the way of God. There's a constant onslaught from the world that tells us that this is not the way to live. You should be worried about yourself, your me time, your goals and your accomplishments. But if we seek out anything but what God has laid forth in His Word, then we indeed will fail to glorify Him. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, really consider, as we think about these things over the next hours, and we take a deep dive into these big ideas, ask the question, am I glorifying God as a husband? Am I glorifying God as a wife? And are we together in this new family that God has created and made with us, coming together in this covenant of marriage, are we glorifying God in the greatest ways possible as husband and wife? So that's us doing the work, or that's us honoring God. So what about glorifying God? What does this mean? What does it really mean for us to glorify God? So God glorifying. How's that going to happen in our marriage? Well, to glorify God is to do really two things, okay? To glorify God is to do two things. It's to honor, respect, and love Him for who He is. And secondly, it's to honor and respect and love Him for who He is and to give him all the honor, prestige, prominence, and praise that he deserves for who he is. So it's to honor and respect him and love him for who he is, and it's to give him all honor, prestige, and praise that he deserves for who he is. Now, I don't know about you, but I am tempted at nearly every time I accomplish something for my wife to be a glory thief. This is how I do it in my home. My wife has a honey-do list. I do not bemoan our honey-do list at any point. I do it. But when I do it, it's not that I'm like, oh, we got another, there's something else on the list. No. I go, when I do it, I go, hey, did you see I fixed the light? I did the light for you, babe. I took time out of my day to make sure that the light was fixed. Like, I'm wanting the prestige. I'm wanting the honor. I'm wanting the recognition. All the while neglecting that God deserves all the glory for the person that created that light, the guy that wired my house to make the lights work, that God deserves all the glory for even giving me the strength and ability to climb up on a ladder and replace the light. He deserves all the glory, not me. So we honor and respect God for who he is, and we give him all the honor and prestige that we're so tempted to take ourselves and make much of ourselves. We honor and respect and love God by doing what he has set out for us to do. That is the chief way you honor God. God has said, do life this way. We ought to do life that way, because in that way is life and flourishing. Even if we can't see it, even if we don't understand it, we are to take steps of faith to live the way that he has called us to live. We give him honor and prestige and praise by ensuring that he receives all the honor for creating things, specifically even creating us and our marriages the way he did. Do you just simply ever get up in the morning and say, praise be to God that I'm married to Amanda Claire Hudson? Trevor, you get up and say, praise God, I am married to Presley. For Chris, do you get up and say, praise God, I am married to Maya? Giving God all the honor due to him, bringing even together our marriages the way he has done it. So let us look back at Genesis 25 then, to make sure that we're living God-glorifying marriages. Again, I don't believe our chief concern is here, but our marriages can glorify God by always ensuring that marriage is a union between only one man and one woman. And this bond and covenant is never to be broken. It's not to be given up on, nor is it to be increased beyond the two besides having offspring. There is no thruple, whatever it's called today. Thank you for informing me. I don't even know. Like, it's wild. The things that people have come up with to tinker with marriage. Men and women are to cherish one another. Like Adam, like, this is it. This is bone of my bone. This is what I've been waiting for. This is amazing. Some people even say that, like, the way that this is phrased in the Hebrew, it's like Adam breaks out in song about his wife, or at least is writing a poem about her. They're to cherish one another as gifts and blessings to one another's lives. Do you believe that your husband is a blessing and a gift to you? Do you believe your wife is a blessing and a gift to you? And then, marriage, what does it say? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. Marriage creates a new family, distinct and separate from the previous marriages that were havens to us as men and women. And they once protected us and nurtured and taught us the ways of God. I know that's not true for everyone's, but that's the intention of what marriage is supposed to be. The new family unit is supposed to provide for the offspring protection and nurturing and teaching them the ways of God. That's a way God can be glorified. Holding up that marriage is always between a man and a woman, that men and women are to cherish one another as gifts from God, and that this marriage is supposed to be new and unique, separated from the homes in which we came from. Then consider what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, if you want to flip back over there, looking at this text. In a more broad context, Paul starts this address to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, 21, all the way through 33. This is where we see wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to lead and guide the family in obedience to God's will for them. Wives are to respect their husbands. And husbands are to love and cherish and even nourish their wives as they do so for themselves. This self-love that Paul talks about, I didn't read all of this a minute ago, so husband in 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This self-love that men are supposed to have be poured out on their wives is not a self-aggrandizing love, but it's a love and a care of the body or the tent or the temple that God has blessed and gifted us with. How sad, brothers, how sad would it be for us to be found flourishing in our physique, yet failing in our care and diligence and nourishing of our wives? I don't care if you're ripped if you don't love your wife. I don't care if you're ripped and you don't express that kind of care and nourishing that you've done to yourself for your wife. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself at all, because that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you do take care of yourself in the same ways in which you maintain your body and life for fitness to glorify God. You do the same for your wife. You love her and nourish her the same way. Wives display their honor and respect and submission to their own husbands. Not to every man, not to someone else's husband, to their own husbands, and they reflect the church's submission to Christ as the head. Husbands, what do? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, give of themselves that their personal dreams, their hopes, their aspirations are not selfishly sought at nearly any cost. Guys, are you trying to accomplish something and it's becoming detrimental to the health of your marriage? Are you trying to achieve a goal and your wife has wondered night after night whether or not you're going to be there when she needs you? Men, we are to lay down the things that we so desperately want for ourselves at the cross and confess that if any of our aspirations dishonor or forsake our wives. You don't need to, I would encourage you, like if you think that's you right now and you need to talk to your wife, yes, please talk to your wife. But I would say you need to talk to Jesus first and confess to him that you've not been doing what he's called you to do as a husband. And God is gracious and kind to forgive and cleanse and restore righteousness to those who confess their sins to him. Together, then, the husband and the wife, in a mysterious way, as God has designed and intended, set on display the life-changing power of the gospel to God's people. They together honor the Lord's wisdom in establishing structures of authority and leadership within marriage, that human flourishing and of the individual, of the family, and even the cultural level are maximized and God is glorified. Let me say that again. Together, when we honor the Lord's wisdom in establishing the structures of authority and leadership within marriage, human flourishing occurs for the individual, the family, and even the culture. And God is glorified. God is glorified. So, we've seen what God has to do with marriage. We've seen that we can glorify God in our marriage. So, where are we going to go from here? How are we going to build God-glorifying marriages? Or at least, how are we going to encourage you to build God-glorifying marriages this weekend? God-glorifying marriage is at minimum. So like, this is like cookies on the lower shelf, okay? It's more than this, but this is what we're going to cover in the next, tomorrow specifically. It addresses sin and fosters reconciliation. God-glorifying marriage addresses sin and fosters reconciliation. God-glorifying marriage also lives out the roles of husband for the man and wife for the woman, if any of you were confused about that. God-glorifying marriage lives out the roles of husbands for the man and wife for the woman. And thirdly, God-glorifying marriage is holistically intimate. A marriage where sin is addressed and reconciliation is fostered. Tomorrow morning, Pastor Nathan Knight from Restoration Church is going to help us learn how to glorify God through reconciliation in our marriage. You and I have two labels in the Christian life. We are sinners and we are saints. In dealing with our sin, we are in desperate need of gospel truth and Holy Spirit power to repent of our sinfulness and seek forgiveness specifically from our spouse as we each participate in the ministry of reconciliation. You are, husband, a minister of reconciliation. Are you being reconciled in your home? You, wife, are a minister of reconciliation. Are you being reconciled in your home? We cannot let sin go unchecked and unrepented of and lack a contrition in our heart for sin, especially in our marriages. You cannot always have your eye you also can't have your eyes on your wife's or your husband's splinters when you have a logjam in your own eye. So Pastor Nathan is going to help us see the biblical foundation of reconciliation and how that informs our marriages to be reconciling after sin from Philippians 2:11. A God-glorifying marriage also is a marriage where the roles of husband and wife are lived to their fullest potential as God has commanded and designed. God has given the role of husband to the man who enters into marriage and the role of wife to the woman who enters into marriage. He has designed that role. He's called you husband. He's called you wife. You didn't just fall into that because you decided to get married. It's God's design. If you did not know, men, you are fulfilling the role of husbands. And ladies, you are wives. But what does it mean to glorify God as a husband and wife? What does it mean? And how can these roles, in their most pure and biblical form, with their good definitions and guardrails, be God-glorifying? Pastor Jake Rogers tomorrow from Pillar Church of Dumfries is going to teach us from God's Word how we can be God-glorifying husbands and wives. Don't want to miss that. And then tomorrow we're also going to see that our God-glorifying marriages are marriages where there is a holistic, flourishing intimacy that is safe, that's encouraging, and pleasurable for both husband and wife. It's not a one-way street. Holistic intimacy is physical, emotional, and spiritual, even mental intimacy that is cultivated and enriched as you grow in godliness, selflessness, and strengthen the bonds of the one flesh union. Tomorrow, Pastor Doug is going to teach us from God's Word how intimacy is a God-given gift that can be nurtured, it can be edified in such a way that our intimacy, even, yes, sexual intimacy, will always glorify God. So that's our aim. That's where we're going. That's the intention of our time together. That's why I've asked you to give up time to be here as a couple. That's why we've asked people to volunteer to watch your kids so that you can devote time and space to learning how you can have a God-glorifying marriage. And I believe it's possible. So I want to pray for us again. And then we're going to have some more fun tonight. So let's pray. Oh God, your word is so rich and so deep and so marvelous and wonderful. Father, in your infinite, unmeasurable, just, righteous, perfect, rich wisdom and knowledge, you created marriage. And you called each of us here tonight into marriage. God, we long for our marriages to glorify your name. I don't want to be a glory thief, Father. I don't want to be the best husband ever simply because I'm lauded as that. I want to be the best husband like Christ my Savior that I can point to you for all the grace and mercy you've poured out on me to live in such a way. And God, I need so much help to do that. I fall woefully short. And Father, I believe that if we were all honest in this room, we would know that we all fall short. We've all missed the mark. Sin has reared its ugly head. We have not laid aside the weight that constrains us. We've given in to temptations. We've thought thoughts and said words and done things that simply do not glorify you, God. I beg of your help. I beg of your Holy Spirit power, God. And I ask that you would bless our marriages this weekend. You would bless each one of the marriages that sit before me, God. And you would be honored and glorified for them to take steps towards godliness, towards obedience, and towards actions that participate in your ways and aim to give you all the glory for all the success our marriages may ever have. It's all because you've been gracious and kind to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise your holy name, giving you all the glory, all the power, all the might, all the prestige that you deserve, God. We are nothing, and you are everything. Praise be unto your name. Through Jesus Christ, amen.